Much for that. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. We completed our series through preaching through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We kind of wrapped that up last Sunday. And I wanted to preach just a series of messages to our church. And I know that I'll get a strange reaction from some I already have this morning when I preached it in the earlier service. Sometimes you open yourself up to criticism when you do preach a message like this. Let me just say this before I start the message. I'm a very patriotic person. That's what I am. I just bleed red, white, and blue, and I love our nation. I love the men and women that fought for our nation, and I thank the Lord for their service. And so I want you to understand that before I get into the message, because as I get into it, you may think that I'm not, but I am, very much so. And so I want to just, it's a very biblical message, and I want you, of course, I hope they all are, but this one here may change your thinking a little bit, and I hope it does. That's what messages are for. Psalms 33, a great chapter. It's on the faithfulness of our Savior, the faithfulness of our God, rather, and His goodness and His power seen in His works of creation and stability of His counsel, His providence. All of these things we can find in Psalms 33. I want us to look in verse number, let's just start in verse number 5. Psalms 33 and verse number 5. The Bible says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth of in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth or of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. For from the place of His inhabitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for, again, the opportunity to preach, the opportunity to proclaim the message of truth. I pray, God, that You will help us today, Lord, to not just hear the word, but do something about it. God, we ask that You would protect those and help those and keep their minds at ease and their hearts. And Lord, get not focused on what's going outside or what's on their agenda for today or tomorrow, this week. But Lord, just focus on the word and what has to say to us today. I pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to focus on one verse. Of course, all these verses, they just go hand in hand together. But there's one key verse that kind of spoke to me. I know we're just a few weeks away from a national election, statewide elections. All elections are very important, and all races are very important, and there's a lot of things that we have to navigate through as citizens of this country. We have to put up with and have to hear on election year. We have to hear the good, the bad, the ugly. And then we have to, as Christians and as citizens, determine what to do and how to go to the ballot box and what to do there. And I think it's the right of every citizen to vote. I would never in my life behind this pulpit ever tell you how to vote. I hope that you would vote according to biblical values. I hope that you would vote according to what you feel that God would want you to vote. I hope that you would vote according to the lives of innocent children, right? The lives of innocent children and friendships to Israel and different things that are very, very important that are biblical truths in God's Word. So those are sometimes no-brainers. But often we as American citizens, we like to vote on our wallets, and we like to vote on social issues and things. But I tell you, as a Christian, we are commanded to vote according to biblical values, and that is something that we ought to do. So, again, we may talk a little bit more about that in upcoming weeks, as far as voting and things like that, and how important it is and stuff like that. But I don't know. I'm not very political. I'm not a very political person when it comes to behind the pulpit. I don't want people to feel like every time they come to church, we're trying to campaign for someone. I don't think that shouldn't be the case by any stretch. But I do know this. I do know that the Bible does say some things about nations. It does say things about nations, and it gives us some idea about some things. And I'm very interested in verse number 12 of Psalms 33, because it may be one of the most misappropriated verses in all of the Bible. Because it says, and again, let's look at it together, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." During the Civil War, the American Civil War, the words "blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord" were actually associated with the cause of the North and the South. They both used it. In 1862, a message to the United States Congress by a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln called the Union the last best hope of earth, which God must forever bless. That was his words. In 1902, at the height of the power of the British Empire, Edward Elgar composed the famous Pomp and Circumstance to a hymn that the British Empire used as a tune for their national thing. And it said this: "Land of hope and glory, mother of the free, how shall we extol thee who are born of thee? Wider still and wider shall thy bounds be set. God, who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. God, who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet." Now, even though the British Empire was long dissolved many, many years ago, these words are still very much used today in England and the surrounding areas there associated with Britain's dominance. God had blessed England, and therefore they reveled in that fact, and they loved that fact. And of course, we know God blessed England, and we know that a lot of those things came over to America, and God in turn blessed America. A lot of the great revivals of the past happened in England. A lot of the great preachers that we revere, the Spurgeons and the different ones that we look to, they took place in England. And they looked at it as God's blessings on a nation. So in 1984, one of my favorite people in history was Ronald Reagan. It says in 1984, I had the opportunity to go to the Reagan Library back last summer. If you ever get a chance to go to California around that Los Angeles area, you got to stop by the Reagan Library and see all the artifacts. Air Force One is there and Marine One is there, and you get to walk in them and get to see all the different speeches and the suits that he wore and the day that he was attempted assassination. You get to see some of the archives there. Very interesting, and could spend all day there, a lot of time there. But Reagan spoke, he loved America, and he was a great man, but Reagan spoke of America, and listen what he said, as the last best hope of man on earth. Now, in this vein, Psalms 33:12, it's frequently quoted in speeches. A lot of other men have used that same speech on patriotic occasions and found in posters and artwork with the background of an American flag. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've all seen some of those things. We've even associated it with the United States of America. But I got a question for you this morning. And it may pop your bubble, I'm not sure, but if it does, just hear me out. Are we really a Christian nation? Have we ever been a Christian nation? Oh, I believe we were. Read the Founding Fathers. Now, hold on a second. Let's read the Bible. Because according to the Bible, there has never been a Christian nation. Let me show you why. These implications of the usage has been that America, even in the early days of Britain, is as a Christian nation. Now again, listen to me, hear me out, because God's Word tells us that there is no such thing as a Christian nation. I want you to turn over with me, and I may get ahead of myself, but that's okay. God will help me. Matthew chapter 4, I want you to go over with me. I want to show you who actually owns the world. And then you tell me if there is such thing as a Christian nation or not. And I'll show you what Jesus, this is Jesus, so he's tempted. Matthew chapter 4, and look with me in verse number 1. Because we're getting somewhere. I'm laying a foundation, then you'll be happy with me at the end, okay? Verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now notice verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, notice the phrase, "All these things will I give thee." How in the world is it a Christian nation, a Christian kingdom, if Satan is the one giving it to Jesus? You ever thought about that? Thank you, Wayne. Thank you for your honesty. Because most people have not. Oh, we got "In God We Trust" on our coinage, and we've got "Under God" and our this and that. Hold on a second. There's nothing wrong with that. I love it. I love the fact that, yes, we do in some instance, but you understand that the prince of this world is the devil. If you don't believe that, then just turn your news on. Just watch the news. Watch what's going on in the world, and you'll see that the prince is none other than the devil. Satan. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that is controlling these things. John chapter 12, verse 31, if we were to turn over there, we would see that he's the present ruler of this world. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the wicked one, which is Satan. So the world is controlled. The world is under the influence of Satan. It is not without reason that the psalmist wrote these things. Look, turn with me over to Psalms chapter 2. Let's go back to the Psalms. Psalms chapter 2. And let's look at what the psalmist says here in Psalms chapter 2. Let's look at the first three verses here. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Notice verse 2, "The king of the earth, the kings of the earth set themselves as the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." Rulers counsel together against the Lord. That's what they do. Now notice, "And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So a Christian nation, the United States and Britain before it, were blessed by God. There's no doubt that we've been blessed. I believe the Lord has blessed this nation for two primary reasons. Number one, we've been a friend to Israel. Amen. And he'll continue to bless us because of that friendship. But the moment that we turn our back on them, is the moment that God's wrath will continue to be poured out, even more so. The second reason is this: for sending missionaries to the world, the gospel. God has blessed America because of our love for other nations. Amen. America has fed most of the world. America has honestly, with all the things that we've done, we hear about a starving country, and America's always went to the aid of these countries and tried to help them and fund some of the things they do to our detriment sometimes, but still we try to help them. Hey, that's great. There's compassion because God has blessed America in that sense. But here's what I believe. I believe God has blessed the people of God. I want to show you, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you what he calls us, those that are in Christ. I believe this is why God is blessing what we call America. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at what he calls us. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 9. Now this will get you to thinking. That's what I wanted to do this morning. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now notice what else he calls us. And holy what? Nation. Talking to those that know the Lord. And holy nation. Now notice, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from filthy, fleshly lust, which war against the soul. He calls us a holy nation, a peculiar people. He's talking to the people of God, not to the citizens of the United States or the citizens of Great Britain or the citizens of some other country. He's talking to the citizens of another world. Now that's where we are. A nation that's... Now listen, I would not be probably making friends with most of the brethren today, because some of my friends are... They want to put America in the Bible. They want to literally put it in there. Like when they open it up, they're looking for America on every page. Not there. So if it's not there, then we shouldn't put it there. Therefore, then we should figure out what is the psalmist talking about. In Psalms 33, he's calling us a nation, the people of God. Blessed is the nation God has chosen as an inheritance, likewise the saints of God. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, the apostle Paul declares his desire that every believer may have the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of Christ, his inheritance in the saints. Friend, we are accepted in Christ. We are belong to Him. That is our Father, and we are His children. Therefore, we are the people of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, it goes on to say in Ephesians, I think 1:18 and 1:11, it talks about that we are the saints in inheritance. The saints of God has been purchased by the blood of Christ. And it takes us back that Paul says this: in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We would understand that it means that we've been allotted an inheritance. As Psalms 33:12 puts it, the people He has chosen as His own. Notice the last verse, or the last word in verse 12, chosen for His own inheritance. Amen. I believe we find both of those that coincide. He's talking about God's people. So I want you to turn with me over to Psalms 149, the last, right, almost the very last chapter, one before the last chapter. Psalms 149, and let's look at verses 4 through 9. Psalms 149, verses 4 through 9. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people, in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. What a great testimony to what God has given to his people. We are the people of God. We belong as a citizen to the nation of the United States of America. This is my homeland. I love for it. I would die for it. I thank God for that. I'd serve it if they called me today and say, hey, we're taking recruits and needing folks to defend our country for our country's sake. I would absolutely enlist and say, one of you guys are going to have to hold the fort down. I'm going to have to go and defend my country. I'd do it in a heartbeat. But notice this. Listen. I'm not a citizen of this world very much longer, because I've been purchased. Been purchased by the blood of Christ. And one day God himself, Jesus Christ, will come and he will take care of all the rulers of this world. According to Jude verses 14 and 15, he's going to come. If you want to turn over there, I'll just read to you a few verses over there. Jude verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, and Enoch, also the servant from Adam, the seventh servant from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s. That's us. We're coming back with the Lord. We're going to take care of business. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He is going to be the final judge. And we get to come back with our king and we get to watch him take care of business with the word of his mouth. That's going to be a joyous day when we come back. Let me ask you this. Before I give you these three things that we've got to do very quickly, you'll have to listen. Are you living in the light of the truth that I shared with you this morning? Now, some of you, you may be like, wow, I've never really thought about it that way. I've always just... But are we living in the light of these truths? You say, preacher, what do you mean? The last best hope of man on earth is not any nation or government. It is none other than Jesus Christ. It's not any other government. It's not any other government official. It's not anybody or political agenda. That's not. If you then being raised, according to Colossians chapter 3, we've been raised with Christ. That is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. We seek those things above. Only those things that are above. Not dealing so much, hey, you do your obligation as a citizen to vote, do it. Do your obligation to be morally right and be a good citizen of this country, do it. But we should not be seeking these earthly things. Because what really matters is where we're going. And telling others about that place. It's the gospel. Now, here's the message. Some may ask, is there anything I can do for this nation that I love? Here's my answer. Absolutely yes. There is. Here it is. The answer is not in the schoolhouse. The answer is not in the state house. The answer is not in the White House. The answer is in God's house. And it's with God's people. The first thing you got to do is this. Pray for revival. Turn with me to Psalms 80. I want to show you something. What can I do? Pray for revival. I want you to notice three verses. Now, this is a wonderful chapter. He's in prayer. He's praying. And he's really, God's favors are turned into judgment. It's a prayer for deliverance. But notice in verse 3, Psalms 80 in verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look down with me in verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The prayer of the psalmist was this. Turn us, O God. What should be our prayer today? Turn us, O God. Turn us, God. I don't know about you, but I've been troubled by what I have seen. I've been troubled by the nation that I do love. I've been troubled that we are godless and that we... Folks, do you realize this? And this may burst your bubble, but if it does, you're just going to have to let it bust. Amen. We have a presidential candidate that says that an 8-year-old has the right or should have the right to seek out whatever gender they want to be. And nobody should discriminate. If they feel like they want to be something else, we shouldn't discriminate. An 8-year-old. A 10. Folks, that is crimes against children. Amen. Well, I just don't think you ought to. Well, I said it. Because it's anti-natural. It's against God. It's anti-Bible. And you have, listen, get your head out of the sand and start paying attention to what the devil's trying to do. Well, I'm just telling you though, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of it too. But it doesn't mean that we throw America in the waste can. Man, we ought to pray. Pray for revival. The problem is not the people out here in the streets with the placards and even the problem with the people out here burning stuff down and doing this and doing that. The problem is God's people have stopped praying. See, God, we're under judgment. I've heard preachers say, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Let me just say, judgment's here. We are being judged. We are under judgment. I believe that we can pray for a space of grace and God can grant that to us. But friend, America has been under judgment for years. Any candidate that promotes the murder of the unborn. How in the world can you call yourself a Christian and condone that? You cannot. We need revival. Well, it's the woman's choice. Should have thought about that before. Nobody's asking that baby. How about baby's choices? Amen. How many preachers have we murdered? How many presidents have we murdered? How many great women of God have we murdered? How many, hey, you preacher, I'm telling you right now, we are in trouble and we need God to send a revival to this nation. We need God to send a revival. Oh, we get scoffed at. I'm telling you, there's men out here that make fun of those that preach about revival. But let me just say this, revival must start with the individual. Turn us, oh God. We'll complain on Facebook about the things that's going on. We'll complain to our friends and our co-workers. And we'll even get out there and we'll go to rallies and scream and holler. But we don't go to God. There is no politician getting us out of this mess. You think any politician, you name it. The only one that's going to even come close is the Antichrist. Yeah. The Antichrist is going to have all the right answers and everybody's going to love him, right? Hey, none of these is the Antichrist. We know that. As Lee gracefully put it last week, we need to pray for revival. How about this? We need to plan for survival. Plan for survival. I'm not talking about going out in your yard and digging a 20-foot barricade. If you do that, that's fine. You might want to invite me and, you know, have some food for me one day, my family. But I'm not talking about planning for survival. I'm not talking about you being someone that lives off the grid and you're doing all this and that and planning and having water stored up and food. And if you do that, that's fine. But that's not the survival I'm talking about. I want you to prepare your children that life may not be like it was when you grew up. Matter of fact, it's not going to be. It's not going to be. Now look at me. Things will get worse. I wish that I could look up here and tell you and tell your children and tell mine that things are going to go back the way that they were, but they are not. No, nobody, you say, well, if so-and-so gets in, things are, no. No. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to set our children down. And we ought to show them the things of God. You that are having small children, you that are expecting, you especially. Those of you, your kids are grown or you know, even your teenagers, you ought to set them down. But I'm talking about those of you that have these little children, you grandparents that got little ones running around. You ought to take a Bible out and show them salvation. Show them what you believe about the Word of God. Show them some things. Have a family altar. Have a family. You say, why? That's the only hope we got. Amen. The reason that we're in the mess that we're in is the homes are busted all to pieces. Some of you sitting in here today, where's your husband? Where's your wife at? Where are they at? Well, I wish to... some of them's working, don't get me wrong. But we have got a problem in this nation where it's mama's job to make the kids spiritual. Oh, daddy, he puts the food on the table, but mama, now you make sure they're in church. And daddy, it's time you man up. It's time you man up and get... And some of you's like, well, I can't believe I ain't heard preaching like this in how long? Go ahead and tell me, how long has it been? Probably been as long as America's been in a mess it's been, right? The reason that we're in a mess is because nobody wants to say anything behind the pulpit anymore. Well, I might offend somebody if I preach on broken homes. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing you can do for your kids is stay together. Amen. Stay together. Every time you fight and you fuss, you're talking about divorce and flying off. I'm going to run off here and I'm going to do this. Stay together. The only hope these kids have got is that a mama will love God and a daddy will love God. And if you don't, if you're not together, then one of you better just determine it's God and nobody else. Some of you need to quit cussing at home. Quit all this stuff behind the doors and then you come in here on church. Boy, I feel like preaching right now. You come in here on Sunday and you act like you've got everything together. You act like you've got, oh, I'm the best Christian. God only knows what you've been into this week. This world is sick and tired of hypocrites. I'm talking about hypocrites behind the pulpit. I'm talking about people that get up and they preach a message on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. We need to get back to holy living, revival preaching, and planning for the next generation. You say, where's your scripture for that? Turn over to Psalms 102. I'll show you. I ain't going to preach like that and not have at least something that we ought to tell these kids. Let me tell you. Psalms 102. Notice what he says. Let's just start in verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. And when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. Here it is. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. There's a generation. There it is. The generation that will come, and those, notice, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Verse 19, and he that looked down from the height of the sanctuary from heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. There it is again. All generations. Folks, we look at verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. What is it that we are to do? We are to tell all generations, this generation that is coming, those that have not even had children yet, what should they do? They should look at the next generation and say, hey, when I do have children, or my children may not even be old enough to understand or comprehend, you ought to be teaching them and living it and teaching it and living it that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He's coming back one day and that He's the only way to salvation and He's the only hope for survival. Here's the third thing. Pray for revival, plan for survival, and then this, look for His arrival. Amen. Titus chapter 2. I love this. If you want to turn over there, Titus chapter 2, and what a great chapter of the Bible. Titus 2, and look at verse number 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus is coming back. You ask, Pastor, is that escapism? You can call it whatever you want to call it, but I'm looking for Jesus to come. I'm looking to escape wrath. I am. I'm looking to get, I don't want God's wrath to be poured out on us, and I believe that the rapture of the church is going to happen before that happens. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but I'm looking for that day that our blessed hope shows up and raptures us out. Friend, one day our King is coming. This is my Father's world. It will no longer belong to Satan, who rules right now. He has dominion right now. He's making some things happen, but this belongs to our Father. And God has sworn by Himself that one day He will put His kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the holy hill of Zion. And our hope is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope is in heaven. And kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but our Lord, He rules over all. I want to say this morning, that I love Jesus Christ. And that I'm not ashamed to call Him my King. I'm not ashamed of it. He is my King. No matter what happens in these upcoming elections, the day will come when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. Here's my question to you. Some of these things you may hear and you may say it's a hard saying. I understand that, but I know this, you're not going to take your Bible out and prove me wrong. Not today. We have a problem. It's a sin problem in our nation. Not even a skin problem. It's a sin problem, right? Amen. We don't even have a political problem. We've never been more divided than we are today, but we call it politics or whatever you want to call it, but I call it sin. Amen. Hatred. Despise. Just wickedness. And the answer is not out there. The answer is in here. Amen. Church. Preaching the truth. Amen. Salvation. Here's the deal. You say, I want my life changed forever. Then why don't you come to Christ today? Amen. Come to Christ today. I was at the car wash this week, washing my old Jeep up here at the Greenville car wash here, or Simpsonville downtown. And I pulled in and looked behind me, and there was another Jeep. Similar to mine. And so I got out, and the guy, he got out the same time, and he said, hey man, I like your Jeep. And I said, man, I like yours too. He said, man, mine's nasty. All this rain we got and mud. I said, well, that's the reason I brought mine in. And we just got to talking a little bit, and we walked through the car wash and just talking. He paid, I paid, and we were just chatting about some things he was doing to it, and just started talking. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor of this church up here, Bible Baptist Church here in Simpsonville. He tried to recall, he lived on the other side, trying to recall where it was. And so I tried to explain to him a little bit what it was. And he said, well, what brought you here? And I said, well, God did. I said, I'm not from here. I said, I'm from North Carolina, grew up in that area, and God just brought me down here. And he said, well, man, that's good. He said, I need to get in church. And I said, well, I'd love for you to get in church. He said, I got work this Sunday. He said, but I'd like to come check it out. And I gave him a gospel tract. And he looked at it and he saw the word saved on there. And here's what he said to me. Boy, I wish somebody'd save me. I wish somebody'd save me. Boy, I just looked at him and I said, well, man, I can't save you. I said, I can't save anyone. I said, but I know one who can. And I said, here, let's take it. So there were a lot of people was around, and they were washing these cars and drying them, and they were even trying to get us to come pick them up. And I told them, hey, hold on. I'm going to talk, right there in front of God and everybody, people walking around, workers, and I took out a little gospel tract there and led Steve to Jesus Christ. Man, he started weeping. And he just hugged me. He said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know if I was supposed to hug you or not. And I said, brother, listen. I promise you, that hug right there ain't got nothing on it. We good. We're brothers in Christ. You know, that's the answer to this world's problems. They're searching. They're looking. But the answer is Jesus.